Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we are going to look today at the fact that you are God's masterpiece. Now, I love to sing about grace because it's the grace of God that forms us and shapes us into this beautiful masterpiece of God. And all of us love masterpieces. And it may take different forms and shapes. To some of you, a masterpiece is a football game. To some of you, it's an art museum. To some of you, it's poetry. We all have our different ideals of what a masterpiece might be. When I first met Malone, I tried to find out a little bit about her, and I found out that she was an artist, and she was a poet, and she was a docent at a museum. All the things that I didn't know anything about. I had never been to an art museum. I had never really written a poem, and so I didn't really know that much about the art world. But I did want to impress her. So on our first date, we went to the Cheesecake Factory there in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was sitting across from her, and I said, "Well, Malone, have you ever seen The Boating Party by Renoir?" She said, "Renoir." "Renoir, I've never heard of an artist named Renoir." She said, "Wait a minute, Boating Party? Are you talking about Renoir?" I said, "Yeah, I'm talking about that guy. Yeah, that's who I'm talking about." She said, "Where did you see The Boating Party by Renoir?" Well, I didn't think she was going to ask me that question. What kind of question is that? And so I said, "Well, to be honest with you, it's on this cookie tin at my house. I mean, it's right there." She was really not impressed. Since that time, I've been all over the world. I've seen Baroque paintings and neoclassical paintings and Rococo paintings and Impressionist paintings, and I can talk to you about all that. I still don't have a deep appreciation for it like I should, but I will tell you that many of us have seen the masterpieces of the world, and it's very impressive to see those. But I want you to know that there's something far more important than a Caravaggio or a Rembrandt or one of the famous artists in their creation, and that is you. You are God's masterpiece, each and every one of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I want us to look at God's work in you to make you that beautiful masterpiece that you are destined to be as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want you to see today in God's Word is the basis of God's masterpiece in you. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 and notice what the Bible says. "So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now the Bible says there are two things that are the basis of your beautiful masterpiece in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is grace. Now, grace is really a powerful word in the Bible, in the New Testament, because grace is used 170 times. And the word grace, as we know it in the New Testament, means a free gift of God, which comes from His favor. And let me tell you about this gift. It's not based on the good things you've done or the bad things you've done. It's based on God's unmerited favor towards you, God's unmerited blessings towards you. You can never earn grace. You can never achieve God's blessings. You can never achieve God's power. You can never achieve God's forgiveness. He gives it as a gift. He gives it freely to each and every one of you, and that's good news for all of us. And so when we look at the book of Ephesians, and it tells us that we have redemption through His grace, that means that God's redemption toward us, the fact that He purchased us with His blood out of slavery to sin, that's free. That's something we'll never achieve. That's something we'll never merit. When the Bible says you have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, it means that God has given every believer His Holy Spirit and He will never take it away. So you are eternally secure in heaven forever. All of these are by God's grace. Now, we see examples of God's grace in the Scriptures time and time again. Do you remember the woman who was taken in adultery? And all these religious leaders gathered together and they condemned her. And they said, "You deserve to be stoned. You deserve condemnation. You see, that's law. That's not grace. That's performance. And there are many Christians who have fallen into performance-based Christianity. They live under the law. Now, we should fulfill the law, but we do that through the power of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. But here was a woman who they demanded that she be stoned. And Jesus looked at those religious leaders and he said, well, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And they all dropped their stones and they walked away. Because none of them were without sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? And Jesus looked at her with a repentant heart that she possessed. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus said, because you have a repentant heart, because you're coming to me in faith, then I will not condemn you. Walk in freedom and forgiveness. All of that was grace. She didn't deserve it. The law said she should be stoned. The law said she deserved judgment. But grace said, I forgive you. Grace said, I love you. Grace said, I will offer you another chance. That's what happened to Manasseh. Do you remember Manasseh in the Bible? Most of you might say, well, Pastor, I have never heard of Manasseh. Who in the world is that? But he was a king in Israel. He was actually a famous king in Israel. And the Bible says he was the wickedest king in the history of Israel. The Bible says that Manasseh murdered so many people that blood flowed through the streets of Jerusalem. He took Isaiah the prophet, according to Jewish history, and he cut him right in half. He was a mean guy. And the Bible says that Manasseh led the people into idol worship. He led them to worship the stars. It's interesting, in the latest Harris poll, it tells us that 31% of all Americans believe in astrology. You see, we have our religious leaders today, our spiritual leaders today who are leading us astray. It's also interesting, in that same poll, 73% of all Americans believe in the paranormal. But the Bible has strong words to warn us about paranormal activity. And on top of that, 77% of all Americans, this was the shocker, 77% of all Americans believe that aliens have visited this planet. Now, I have to tell you, that would explain some of my neighbors sometimes. But, you know, aside from that, I'm just kidding. But you see, we're in a confused society today, aren't we? And people are believing all kinds of false things. And that's what Manasseh did. He led the nation astray. He led them into confusion. He led them to believe things that weren't biblically based. And the Bible says that judgment was coming to Manasseh. And the Babylonians came. And they took Manasseh and they put him in a Babylonian prison. But something interesting happened to Manasseh that happens to some people in prison. Manasseh began to repent. And God saw a repentant heart. Now I want to ask you a question. If you were God, would you forgive him? We see a nation today that has blood on its hand. Millions and millions of babies have been aborted. Blood has run in our streets. Should God forgive America and spare America? Is God's grace sufficient to turn us back to the foundations of our faith? We hope so. But I want to ask you a question. Would you have forgiven Manasseh if you had been God? For some of us, we would not have been able to do that. It would have been too difficult. But you see, we don't understand the grace, the mercy, the heart of God, how deep God's forgiveness runs. And you see, God tells us in the book of Numbers, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you turn to him. If you turn to him, if you repent of your sin, if you turn away from your past, your selfish way, the Bible says, thou, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon you. And the Bible says, Manasseh called on the Lord. And you know what God did? God forgave him. God forgave this wicked king. And God will forgive you by his grace. God will give you a second chance by his grace. And the Bible says that Manasseh was even restored to being king again. You say, Pastor, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've plunged too deep. God's grace can't reach down to me. And even if God can forgive me, And even if God can cleanse me, and yes, I know I have to suffer the consequences for my sin. We all do. But yes, I believe God can forgive my sins and my failures, but God can never use me. But I want you to know something. When someone comes to the Lord in repentance, when someone comes to the Lord truly forsaking their sin and trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, I want you to know he can restore you to a kingship. He can make you a queen in his kingdom. He can give you a great future. That's what grace is. That's why Paul said the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God, the grace of God. God is a gracious God with a gracious heart, and he wants us to allow that grace to be manifested through our life. God does a work of grace in us, and he does a work of grace through us. So we see that God does a beautiful work in our lives. He makes us into a beautiful masterpiece, and it's all by his grace. But also, I want you to know, it's by his kindness. You see, this word kindness is a beautiful word. It means pleasant. It means to have integrity in relationships. This word kindness means to be useful. You know, God wants to make you useful. And the Bible says that he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places so that you can be useful. You say, Pastor, I can't be useful. I mean, you need to understand, I'm from a small family. I grew up in a small town. People in my family are small people. I live in a small house. I drive a small car. We even have small furniture. I even work at a small office. My computer is even small. And you see, because of that, I will never do anything significant or useful for God. I can only expect to do something small for God. But that's not what this word means here. It means God wants to use you for great usefulness according to his kindness. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then, if that's not enough, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 and 6 says that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have all spiritual riches. You have all authority and power to use those spiritual riches. You are destined for great usefulness. Now, in the Old Testament, that's illustrated beautifully with the life of Mephibosheth. Remember little Mephibosheth? He was the grandson of King Saul. When David was taking over the kingdom, his nurse grabbed him and ran with him, and she stumbled, and she fell, and she crushed his little legs. And he grew up a cripple. And he grew up in fear of David. Because back in ancient times, when a new king took over, he exterminated all the rivals to the throne. But one day, David found out about little Mephibosheth, and he called for him. And Mephibosheth said, he found me. I'm a dead man. And the Bible says that he walked in the throne room in front of David, and he said, I am a dead dog. And David looked at him, and with the kindness of God in his heart, he said, Mephibosheth, all the riches that your grandfather, the king, had, I'm going to give them back to you. And all the land that Saul owned, I'm giving that back to you. And all the servants that he had, they belong to you now. And on top of that, you have access to me, the king. And you'll sit at my table and you'll dine at my table. And so suddenly, Mephibosheth went from extreme poverty to extreme riches, which were really his all the time. They belonged to him all the time. He just needed to put himself in a position to access those. And can I tell you, through the kindness of God, the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, chapter 2, verse 7, that God has given you the riches of his kindness, and God has put you in a position to be useful for him, to be pleasant for him, to be a witness in this dark generation for him. It's all by his kindness. It's all by his grace. He's making you this beautiful masterpiece, and that should encourage you today. But secondly, I want you to see, not only do we see the basis of this masterpiece that God is working in you, but I want you to see the beginning of God's masterwork in you. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And the Bible says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now the Bible says the way this masterpiece begins in your life, it begins by faith. We're saved by faith, the Bible says. This Greek word here for faith is pisteuo. It's very confusing to those of us that are Americans. You see, faith in our English language does not mean the same thing as faith in the Greek language. You see, when we think of faith, we think of intellectual faith. We think that we just believe intellectually in Jesus, that He died for our sins, that He rose from the dead. We just believe that Christ paid for all of our sins on the cross. And we think if we just believe that intellectually, that that's just fine. There were many people in Jesus' day that believed that. They had intellectual faith. And the Bible says in John chapter 2, a group of people saw Jesus and the miracles that He did. And they said, "This man is the Son of God." And the Bible says they believed in Jesus. But you know what's interesting about John chapter 2? The Bible says an amazing thing. It says that Jesus didn't believe in them. And He wouldn't commit Himself to them. Why? Because the Bible says He knew what was in their heart. He knew this group of people had intellectual faith, but it never went any deeper. And do you know there are many people that will miss heaven by 18 inches? They know about Christ in their mind, but it's never gone to their heart. So some people believe intellectually. It's not enough. And it's not what that word pisteuo, belief, means in the Greek language. Some people believe with their emotions. And you see, the Bible says that the demons believe. Are there going to be demons in heaven? Absolutely not. But they have intellectual belief, but they go deeper than that. The Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. Now, can you imagine that? The demons of hell, who will never be in heaven, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Even in the Gospels, they declare Him to be the Son of God. And they believe it so much, they tremble in their emotions, in the awe of who God is. But you see, their faith never goes any deeper than their emotions. They believe in Jesus intellectually. They're stirred in their emotions, but it never goes any deeper. And they'll never be in heaven because of that. And there are some of you here today, and you'd say, "Well, Pastor, I believe intellectually in Christ, and He stirred my emotions. I mean, He died on the cross. Wouldn't that stir anybody's emotions?" But can I tell you that if your faith never goes any deeper than your emotions and your intellect, you don't have biblical faith. Because you see, biblical faith goes further than the mind and your emotions. Biblical faith means total surrender of your will to Christ. That word faith means that you trust Him with your entire life, with every fiber of your being. You trust Jesus and Jesus alone to forgive you and cleanse you and take you to heaven. And you surrender your will to follow Him wherever He leads you every single day. And there are some people that would say, "Well, you know, I don't mind being stirred emotionally about Jesus and believing intellectually about Jesus, but I don't want to be some kind of fanatic." Friend, I want to tell you, I love you in Christ, but I want you to know, if you don't absolutely surrender your will to Jesus as your Lord 100%, you don't have biblical faith. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And you're justified by faith, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. You say, "Pastor, what does it mean I'm justified by faith?" It means that the blood of Jesus washes your heavenly account clean so that all God sees is the righteousness of Christ. I'll illustrate it this way. When I die and I go to heaven and I have to face the Lord, and the Father says, "Pastor Greg, is it true that you're a guilty sinner?" And I say, "Father, it's true. I am a guilty sinner. I have broken your laws. I have rebelled against your will." And the Father will say, "Well, that means that you're condemned to hell." But just at that moment, my advocate, Jesus Christ, and the word advocate means defense lawyer. Jesus steps in as my star defense lawyer. And He says, "Your Father, I would like to introduce evidence of my blood, my scarred hands that were scarred on the cross of Calvary. And because I died for Pastor Greg on the cross, and He has put His faith in me as His Savior and Lord, all His sins are forgiven. All His sins are covered by my blood. And the Father will look at me and He will declare me not guilty as the judge of the universe." And then I get to go home with the judge, right into heaven. And you can too, when you believe in Jesus biblically, with all of your mind and all of your heart and all of your strength, surrendering your will to Him. You see, the Bible says the beginning of God's work in us, His masterpiece, is we have biblical faith. But also, the Bible tells us that we have grace. There's that word grace again. And we can't get enough of grace. It's mentioned 170 times in the New Testament. It comes over and over again. It's God's gift to you. God says, I want to give you a gift. I want to give you heaven. I want to give you eternal life. I want to give you forgiveness of sins. You can't work for it. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet 71% of all Americans who claim to be Christians say they're working their way to heaven. Can I tell you that anybody who believes that faith and works are getting them to heaven will never be in heaven? The Bible says that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Obeying God's law and obeying the Ten Commandments and doing good works, the Bible says that will never justify you. That will never take you to heaven. It's by faith alone. Now, true faith does produce good works, but good works will not get you to heaven. So there are people that would say, Pastor Greg, I'm a member of the church. I've walked the aisle. I filled out a card. I prayed a little prayer. Pastor Greg, I've been baptized. I've done all these things. But you see, if you are trusting yourself and anything you've done yourself and not trusting in Christ and Christ alone and His gift of grace that you don't work for, heaven will not be in your focus. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. So we see the beginning of God's masterpiece is faith and grace once again. But last of all, I want you to see today that God just doesn't have a beginning of His masterpiece. There's a process of God's masterpiece in you. And I want us to look in verse 10 and I want us to see what God says about that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Can I tell you, the Bible says that you're God's workmanship. You're God's design. God's designing you right now. That word workmanship is a really interesting word. It means a work of art. Do you know you're God's work of art? It has the idea of a potter who is forming a beautiful piece of pottery. And God right now is forming you and shaping you into this beautiful creation for Him. So that the world looks at you and all they see is Jesus. It also has the idea of a poem. And do you know that you are God's poem to the world? That you are communicating to this world what Jesus is like? His kindness, His love, His mercy, His grace. You are God's poem. You are God's gift, His masterpiece, His work of art to this whole world. Each and every one of you. But also I want you to see, not only is God designing us, but I want you to see God is energizing us. The Bible says you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That word created there means that God takes nothing and He makes something. And you see, all of us at one time, we were empty, weren't we? All of us at one time, we were dead in our sin. All of us at one time, we were lifeless. All of us at one time, we were a failure. But you know what God did? God took nothing and He created something. He put Christ Jesus in you. He put the resurrected Lord inside of your life. Do you know Christ lives in you if you're a Christian? And you see, in a place where there was once deadness and emptiness and shallowness and hollowness, God put Jesus Christ in your life. And now you have Jesus who lives His mighty and powerful and victorious life through you. And when people look at you, they see a masterpiece of God because it's Christ living through you. It's His power, His life, His strength, and we give Him all the glory. Oh, I want you to know something. You're a masterpiece of God. And being a masterpiece of God, God is shaping you and forming you and molding you, but He puts Christ in you to give you the power to cooperate with God and reflect the beauty of God. But also the Bible says that God is positioning you. The Bible says you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The Bible says you're in Jesus Christ. Now the world looks at you and they say, well, you know, let me tell you what you really are. You're a failure. You're a loser. You're inferior. You'll never accomplish anything worthwhile. In fact, the Bible says the devil is your accuser. And he'll tell you all of those things. And I got to tell you something. All of those things are true. Every one of them. About you and about me. We are failures. We are losers. We will never accomplish anything worthwhile. And we are inferior outside of Jesus Christ. But you know what the Bible says about us as believers? We are in Christ. What does that mean? That means when you were saved, that the Lord placed you in the body of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual term. It means that when God looks at you, he sees the perfection of Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the purity of Christ. He sees great things being done through the life of Jesus Christ. He sees all of those things about you. And so in Jesus Christ, we can walk in the freedom of knowing that God has great expectations for us. And again, because Christ lives in us, he gives us the power to fulfill those great expectations. It changes the whole landscape. But then last of all, I want you to see that God is positioning us, because the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has foreordained that we would walk in. You see, the Bible says that each and every one of us have good works to use for God. And do you know what that word good there means? It means works that excel. And so the Bible says God wants you to excel. That's literally what that word means. God says you are going to excel in his works, his good works. And the Bible says that God has ordained a plan for each and every one of you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just going to stumble through my Christian life, and I'll hit it a few times, and I'll miss it most of the time, but I'm just going to do my best to struggle through this world that we live in. That's not what the Bible says about you. The Bible says God has ordained a special plan for you. And every day, he wants you to discover that plan. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God has ordered your steps. And every day you wake up and you look in the Word, and you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in his steps so that you can walk in his specific plan, which the Bible says is a plan that causes you to excel for him. Are you excelling for God? If not, are you listening to the leadership of the Lord in your life every day through his word, through prayer? Because that's God's plan for each and every one of you. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God wants to direct your steps every single day. He's got something for you to excel in today. Are you listening to him? Years ago, George Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. He had a guy show up one day and he said, Pastor, this church, this Christianity thing, it's not working for me, so I'm checking out. Pastor said, well, fine, good. He said, but before you make that decision, he said, I have an address here. And I want you to take this address, and I want you to purchase some groceries, and I want you to bring it by to the people who live in this home. He said, fine, I can do that, but I'm just telling you, Pastor, I'm out of here. So he got in his car, he picked up the groceries, he drove to a place that many would consider to be on the other side of the tracks. And he walked up to basically what was a shanty of a house, and he knocked on the door. And a lady came to the door. She was a single mom. And he said, ma'am, I'm visiting you from First Baptist Church of Dallas, and I've been asked by the pastor to bring you these groceries. And she started to cry. And she said, I can't believe that you came by today. We were out of food, and we didn't know what we were going to do. And all of a sudden, these little lives began to run to the door, little boys, little girls. And they wrapped their arms around the man, and they said, are you our new daddy? You know, we don't have a daddy. And so he delivered the groceries, and with tears in his eyes and their eyes, he got back in his car, and he headed back to the church. He went to see the pastor, and the pastor said, well, I'm ready to take you off the roll. He said, Pastor, don't you take me off that roll. He said, you give me 10 more names like you gave me. I've got a ministry. God has given me a plan. He said, I can make a difference. I want you to know something today. God has a plan for you. And it's not an accidental plan. It's a perfect plan. It's a plan that God has called you to excel in His kingdom for His glory and for His praise, so that you can be a poem written to those little lives out there who are hurting, struggling, sitting in darkness, hoping, praying that somebody, someplace, somewhere cares enough, has courage enough to go into the darkness and bring light to their dark world. Will you be that individual today? Will you be God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He has foreordained from the foundations of the world for you to live in? Let's bow our heads in prayer. You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want you to know, I've been floundering in my Christian walk. God has spoken to my heart today. And I realize today I am God's masterpiece to this world. And I will not accept anything less than to allow God to design me, God to create His mighty power in me through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for God to position me so that I can claim my position in Christ, and for God to work out His mighty plan through my life. Pastor, I want to start in God's steps, in His way today, so that I can excel for His glory. Maybe God is speaking to your heart today. Or maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I have intellectual faith. I have emotional faith. But I have never had biblical faith and surrendered my will and abandoned my whole life to Jesus Christ. You may need to come today and accept the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you'd say, Pastor, I need to join this church. I need to get busy with my mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a church on mission. This is a church that gives 20% of its budget to missions. This is a church that has a great vision for this community who's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to begin to walk in His steps through the ministry of this church. Maybe you need to come. But whatever God is telling you to do, would you listen to Him today? Father, in Jesus' name, we sense Your Holy Spirit moving through this place. Oh God, I pray that, Lord, You would draw men and women and boys and girls and teenagers to Jesus Christ. And Father, we give You all glory for all that will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.